You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Get my mic on. There we go. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Oh, the Christmas hangover has already begun. Okay. Hey, I was out late last night. I go to bed really early every Saturday night, so I am fresh and ready and all that kind of stuff. You aren't even going to believe this. I was at Handel's Messiah last night, high church, man, second row, Matt McCarthy, your pastor. I know that shocks some of you, but it was awesome. It was over at Waite Chapel, so it was just a wonderful, wonderful time last night. But yeah, I'm excited for you guys to come over to our house today. If you haven't signed up, we're doing this whole open house at our church, or at our house, inviting everyone from our church. And there are different times that you can come. Just don't, if you haven't signed up, you're welcome. Just don't come right after church at noontime, because there's be like 52 people at that time slot. It thins out the rest of the day, okay? So we would love for you to come. It's going to be going until about 7:30, and my house really isn't big enough for 52 people, just so you know. So if you're part of the 52, you might want to think about coming later, okay? And if you're a Bills fan, you're going to be outside the whole time. Okay, just want to make that clear right away. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The other day, I was walking in Hobby Lobby, and I walked past one of those Salvation Army bell ringers. You know what I'm talking about? And as I walked by, I started to remember why the Salvation Army started. It was really started because people just needed hope. Because people were trapped in sin that only grace could break. And it brought to mind one of my favorite Christmas redemption stories. In the late 1800s, there was a man in London by the name of Jim Stevens, and he was known everywhere as just a violent alcoholic. He had lost his job, he had lost his family, really he had lost his dignity. And alcohol wasn't just a struggle, it was, I would say it's a stronghold. It had captured him. It had hold of him. He could not function on his own. And basically, people looked at this guy by the name of Jim, and they're like, Jim will never change. Jim will never change. He's always going to be an alcoholic. Once a drunk, always a drunk, right? But on Christmas Eve, stumbling down a cold London street, Jim heard singing coming from a large Salvation Army tent. And there's just something that was inside of him that just kind of pulled him toward the tent. And he stepped inside, and he later said this. He said, I wasn't looking for God. Get this, I wasn't looking for God, but grace was looking for me. And that night, Jim surrendered his life to Jesus, and what happened next became famous. He joined the Salvation Army, he began preaching in those very same streets, and he had spent really the rest of his life rescuing men like him who were held captive by sin's stronghold by giving them the gospel, because the gospel is what frees. And so here's the point. They called it the Christmas Eve miracle. And the reason why they called it, though, the Christmas Eve miracle is because grace doesn't just comfort us. You know, last week, you know, grace appears and announces the Savior. And I would say for those of us who know Christ, I mean, that is a comforting truth. That Jesus, the Son of God, he clothed himself in humanity and came down here to be our Savior. I mean, that is a comfort for all of us. But it doesn't just comfort. Here's what we have to understand about grace. Grace frees us. It shatters sin in the sin strongholds that are in our life. And what grace does is it changes the direction. It changes your discernment. It changes your very desires. And so here's the big idea that I want you to walk away with this morning. It's simply this. Grace saves us from sin. That's it. Super simple. Grace saves us from sin. And church, that is the saving gift of Christmas. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 is the Christmas text for the next 2 or 3 weeks. In Titus 2, 11, it says this. Last week we saw, for the grace of God has appeared. But what we're seeing today is it's bringing salvation for all people. For all people. Today we are in week 2 of this Christmas sermon series, Grace is Here. Last week we saw that grace appeared, not gradually, not subtly. It didn't appear quietly. It kind of just broke through suddenly and gloriously and unmistakably. But this week, Paul adds another layer to this grace. And when grace appeared, he says it brought salvation. It didn't bring advice. It didn't bring you moral improvement. It didn't bring you religious opportunity. It brings salvation. It brings three aspects of salvation, all right? I'm gonna talk about two of them right now, and I kind of touched on them last week, but what grace does is it brings justification. To be justified means to be declared right. And what grace does is it makes you justified before God. You are declared right before God if and only if you recognize your sin like Jim Stevens did and call out to Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life that you could not live, and ask for his blood payment to atone for your sin, and he will graciously and lovingly bestow that upon you. So now you can be declared in the right before God, simply because, not because you didn't do anything, you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, it was a gift of God. Grace appeared, bringing salvation as a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That's the gift. It's the gift. Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. And the gift has a name, and his name is Jesus, but once he justifies you, it doesn't stop there, Christian, or person who's thinking about maybe calling about upon God for this Savior, Jesus Christ. Because Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, it says, for he who began a good work in you, for he who began the work of salvation in you, he will bring it to, what's the next word? Do you know it? It's completion. He'll bring it to completion. Meaning the same grace that saves you changes you. It doesn't just save you from your past sin when you called out to God to be your Savior, justification, but what grace does is it sanctifies you and gives you a desire and a longing to put off those temptations in the present so that you will not continue to live sinfully on this journey through life. Salvation frees from sin, it rescues the unrighteous, but it breaks the sin strongholds. It brings those who are far from God near to God. It makes outsiders sons and daughters. And Paul says this, I love this part. Did you catch it? It's for who? All people. It's for all people. It wasn't just for God's chosen nation, Israel. It's not just for the religious or just the unrighteous. It's not just for the insiders. It's for all people, all backgrounds, all nations, all sinners. It's for all. Because every person comes into this world as a sinner. And nowhere do we see this awesome truth right here than in the Christmas story of the wise men. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, the title of our sermon today is Grace Saves, the saving gift of Christmas. Look at Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born, wise men from the east came. Now understand something, wise men were, we commonly know them as the Magi. The Magi were the last people that you would expect to show up in the Christmas story. They weren't Jews, they weren't covenant people. They weren't students of the scriptures. They were spiritual outsiders. They were Gentiles from the east. They were Persians. They were, if you remember Babylon, they were Babylonians. They were descendants of Babylon, the very nation that once captured Israel and enslaved God's people. That's who these guys probably are. And here's what we have to understand in this moment is if God will draw his enemies, then salvation is for all people. Amen? And they came not because they understood everything, but because grace gave them a sign. You know, you probably, some of you have it at the top of your Christmas tree. Our Christmas tree is lame. You're going to come into our house today. We have a bow. And we couldn't find anything. We're like, we have people coming over. We don't have an angel. We don't have a star. Like, let's put a bow up there. But you know the Christmas star that some of you have in your house. What's the purpose of the Christmas star? The Christmas star, it represents a supernatural invitation. It's a glimpse of God's initiating love, breaking into the darkness. And what happened next with these magi is a picture of the journey of salvation. Is they seek the king, they find the king, they worship the king, they surrender to the king. They are a beautiful picture of a life that is redirected by grace. Everything about their movement mirrors what Paul declares, bringing salvation to all people. Even the all includes pagan astrologers, former enemies, the furthest outsider. It includes all people, every person in the room. So this morning, I want to show you three responses of a life that's been gifted saving grace. Three responses. This is what you should do, Christian, if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Number one, when grace saves me from sin, it will guide the direction of my life, and I will seek King Jesus. When grace saves me from sin, it will. It will. It will. Not kind of, sort of, not maybe, but the same grace that saves sanctifies. The same grace that justifies makes you more in love with Jesus. So grace, what it does is it saves you from sin. It will guide the direction of your life, and you will seek King Jesus. So probably every person in the room, oh, I forgot my phone, I meant to bring it up here, but everybody has a phone, right? Pretty much everybody in the room has a phone. Actually, you can silent your phone right now. Please. Three times last week. Three times, I was counting, just so you know. But every follower of Jesus knows this. When grace saves you, it doesn't just leave you wandering. It starts guiding you, kind of like a built-in spiritual GPS. It redirects your life toward the king. That's what a GPS does, right? It kind of reroutes you. It shows you where to go. You're in the traffic jam. You're like, I want to avoid this. I want to go this way. You don't know where you're going, but it brings you to the destination that you need to be at. That's what grace does in the Christian life. It redirects your life. It doesn't leave you wandering. That's what we see in the story of the wise men. They didn't come from the Bible Belt of the ancient world. They came from centuries of paganism. Like I said before, astrology, sorcery, Babylonian idolatry, generational spiritual confusion. So they were Gentiles. They were outside. Outsiders, outside the people of God. Their worldview would have been shaped by pagan systems, but grace broke through their family line. And this is why the Magi are such a stunning picture of Titus 2:11, grace bringing salvation to all people, because it's like even these people can be saved. And when these kind of people are saved, and that's every one of us, that's every one of our story, we're one of those people. There's none righteous, no, not one. But when the righteous come to know the Lord, here's what grace does. You might want to write this down. Grace makes seekers out of sinners. That's what we're seeing in this text. Grace makes seekers out of sinners. And that's what we see in these guys' lives. These men are the first fruits of the nations coming to Jesus. They are the first glimpse of Paul's words, salvation for all people. They are spiritual outsiders, yet grace draws them in. Look at verse 1 again. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So go back to that GPS illustration. You know, some of you, you're going to be going to see mom, or you're going to go see grandma, and you're going to head out on the interstate, and there's going to be this huge traffic jam. And you're going to be stuck on the highway, and you're going to be sick of waiting, and that GPS is going to redirect you. And here's the point. This is what saving grace always does in the life of a Christian. It redirects the entire course of your life. Don't forget that. Tradition names these three guys. They say there's three of them. That's tradition. I don't know. Maybe there's three. There might have been 33. But we have three names, Caspar, Balthazar, Melchior. But historically, it probably would have been an entourage. It would have been a huge group of people. They would have been wealthy. They would have been educated. They would have been influential. These were people, they were a somebody. They had status. They had power. Yet when grace drew these guys in, they left everything. to seek the king. And here's what we have to understand about seeking Jesus. And when grace broke into their life and they started pursuing Jesus, it would have cost them time. It would have cost them money. It would have cost them comfort. It would have cost them safety. It would have cost them opportunities back home in Babylon because they were somebody. They were building their resume. Listen, following the star, following the grace, following the Christ is never convenient, and it's awfully, oftentimes costly. Don't forget that. It would have taken them months. Some say as much as a year, risking weather and thieves, and there would have been political tensions, wars. In fact, Herod was nervous about this entourage coming in because they were from Persia, and Israel had a tense relationship with Persians, so they were putting their lives on the line by just showing up in that moment. They were traveling dangerous roads. Like, why would somebody do all of that? Who would do that? Well, here's why. Because when grace guides your direction, seeking Jesus becomes your life ambition. Don't forget that. When grace guides your direction, seeking Jesus will become your life ambition. Their journey was long, it was hard, it was sacrificial, and yet it was an evidence of saving grace. When grace saves you, God begins guiding your direction. It will affect your comfort, it will affect your course, it will adjust your calendar, it will interrupt your priorities, it will reorder your plans. But it will also change your life. Grace is what made the Magi seek Jesus, and grace is always what makes you seek Jesus. But there's something else we must see in this text that's awfully important. Grace gave a direction before it gave a destination. Like these guys, when they left their home, they didn't know everything. They didn't know the town that they would end up in. They didn't even know the scriptures we're going to see in a minute. They just knew the direction. Just like a GPS, they didn't know the full route. They didn't need the next step. Grace pointed them toward a Savior, and they just obeyed. They moved, and this is the evidence of saving grace. It changes your direction before it changes your destination. So you might want to write this down. Grace doesn't just forgive my sin. Grace doesn't just forgive my sin. It does forgive our sin, and we're grateful for the fact that it forgives our sin. But grace doesn't just forgive our sin. It redirects my steps and guides my direction to seek King Jesus. That's what grace does. Doesn't just forgive my sins. We're grateful for that. We should be the most grateful people. The fact that we will spend eternity with the Christ in the throne room of God, participating in the marriage feast supper of the Lamb, the benefits of glory, no sin, perfect eternity, new earth. I could keep going. It's wonderful. But grace just doesn't forgive us our sin for that. It redirects our steps and guides our direction to seek King Jesus. So how do I know that grace is guiding my direction? That's what we should be asking right now. How do I know that grace is guiding my direction? How do I know that the spiritual GPS of grace is working in my heart right here, right now? Well, here's a couple of truths that maybe you should write down. When grace guides your direction, you will notice a longing to be with the Lord. When grace guides your direction, you will notice a hunger to hear his word. When grace guides your direction, you will notice a sensitivity toward sin, a desire to be with the people of God, a pull toward obedience, a willingness to live a life of sacrifice. There will be a shift in the decision-making of your heart. Those are the footprints of grace. Those are the movements of salvation. Those are the signs that grace has redirected your steps toward the King. So, number one, when grace saves me from sin, it will guide the direction of my life. I will seek King Jesus. But number two, it will give the discernment for my life, and I will serve King Jesus. When grace saves you, It will give you discernment. You're going to know what to do and how to do it, and you're going to serve the King of Kings. You could write it down this way. Grace gives you spiritual street smarts. That's a hard word to say, spiritual street smarts. It's a lot of S's. I love to alliterate, but that's a little too much. Grace gives you spiritual street smarts. I'm not saying that again. When grace saves us from sin, it doesn't just point our direction toward Jesus. It gives us discernment so we know how to navigate a world that's full of deception and intimidation and opposition and spiritual confusion. Matthew makes this crystal clear by showing us three groups who respond to Jesus three different ways. Of course, in the text, you have Herod, you have religious leaders, and you have Magi. Check this out. Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, it says this. When King Herod heard this, when he heard that these people were coming to worship this new king of the Jews, he was deeply disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. The reason why Jerusalem was disturbed is because the Herod was disturbed, and that guy was a wacko. Just write wacko in your notes. He was nuts. You're not going to believe this. He killed his favorite wife. You know what his favorite wife's name was? Miriam. Imagine how I felt all week. If you notice, Miriam's not here today. She's preparing food for all of us. She is my favorite wife. She better watch her back. That's weird, though, isn't it? Like, this guy was whacked. His favorite wife. He was nutso. So everybody else was on edge. Matthew 2, 3. He's disturbed. But here's what you don't know based upon this verse. He was a brilliant man. I mean, if you study this guy's life, he was a visionary leader. He was intellectually gifted. He was a master builder, great orator. But beneath the brilliance was this paranoia, this ruthless self-protection, this crazy ruler who would crush his opposition. He killed three of his own sons even. Constantly was battling the Jewish zealots. He was terrified of losing his position. So when the Magi announced the birth of the King of the Jews, he wasn't curious, like he felt threatened. And here's the point. Without discernment, because he didn't have discernment, he didn't know Jesus, without discernment, you will always misread Jesus. He doesn't understand this Jesus. Herod didn't see Jesus as a savior. He saw Jesus as a threat to his throne. I would say there might even be people in the room where, without discernment, you have misread Jesus. You look at Jesus as this tyrannical ruler who's no fun, who expects you to live perfectly. You think about God as like the cop up in heaven who's coming to get after you. Well, that you lack discernment, and that's Herod. He lacked discernment because he had never experienced grace, and Jesus will always be troubling to people who don't want to worship him. But sadly, the religious leaders, they respond to the arrival of Christ no better than Herod's. Look at the text, verse 4. After hearing from the Magi that the king of Jews was coming, Herod wants to know who this king of the Jews is and when he's going to arrive. So he gathers all the religious experts together. Herod's like, we got to get this thing figured out. Who is this king of the Jews? He's a threat to my throne. So look at verse 4. He's like, in assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people. Hey, we're having to get together. We got to get everybody to get together. He inquires them, like he's begging, he's wanting to know from them, where's this Christ and where's he going to be born? Notice their answer, verse 5. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets. Verse 6, here's the prophecy. And you, O Bethlehem, land of bread, the place where Ruth met Boaz, the place where David lived, this was like Bethlehem was the place of the king's lineage. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you, Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So Herod asks the religious rulers, where the Messiah is going to be born. And you see it in the text. They give the right response. They quote the scripture instantly. It's not like, hey, we got to get a get together. Hold on. That's a tough question, King. Let's huddle up, guys. Huddle up. Maybe they did that. I don't know. Watch The Chosen. The Chosen will tell you what they did. But I think it looks like they gave an immediate response. And the reason why they gave an immediate response is because the religious leaders, they knew prophecy. But what's interesting is they know the answer, but they're unwilling to move 6 miles to go see the Messiah for themselves. The religious leaders have information, but not transformation. You might want to write that down. They had information, but not transformation. They have scriptures without surrender. And here's the point. Without discernment, you can know the Bible and still not move 1 inch closer to Jesus. Grace is what gives discernment. In the Magi, the pagans, the outsiders, the men with far less scripture than the religious leaders, they show true discernment. Grace opened their eyes. Grace gave them clarity that Herod never had and the scribes never used. And seeing that the religious rulers don't even respond to this announcement of the Magi that the king of the Jews had arrived, Herod immediately becomes a little bit less anxious. The fact that the religious leaders think it's no big deal, Herod kind of gets at ease a little bit. However, just in case what the Magi were saying was actually true, notice what Herod says next. He kind of pretends to care about Jesus. Look at verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men. It's like, all right, you guys leave. Wise men, Magi, entourage, come here. And he does it secretly. And he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Now, of course, you've probably heard this story before, and we all know he has no intention of worshiping Jesus. If Jesus even were really alive, we know that he was going to kill Jesus, right? But what I want you to see in the text that maybe you've never thought about before is when grace appears to the wise men, it gives them discernment to recognize evil hearts. That's what we're seeing here. Even if the right language is used, grace gives discernment to recognize evil hearts. And here's where the Magi shine. They aren't intimidated by Herod, which they could have been since he was the king, he was a ruler, and they're not influenced by Herod's political power, which is easy for Christians sometimes, like, oh man, I can be a somebody if I can get with this guy. They're not deceived by Herod's fake spirituality. They just ignore him. They keep going. They keep pursuing Jesus and serving Jesus because that's what grace does. Grace isn't about influence. Grace doesn't back away when it's easily intimidated. Grace is not easily deceived. Grace gives you the discernment to do what's right even when others say you are wrong. Verse 9, after listening to the king, what they do? They went on their way. That's the discernment. They listened, but they did not follow his agenda. They refused to let the fear of flattery redirect their worship. Grace helped them see through Herod's intimidation, Herod's influence, Herod's imitation of worship, and instead they kept serving the true king. So if grace gave them the discernment to see through deception and stay faithful to the true king, what does that same grace-given discernment look like in our lives today? Well, here's a few thoughts. When grace gives me discernment, I will see through deceptive voices. Grace gives discernment, and when it does, I will see through deceptive voices. Like the Magi with Herod, grace helps us recognize when someone sounds spiritual but isn't pointing us to Jesus. And as a pastor, I'll be honest with you, like, even sometimes, like, listen, I'm not hating. I'm just trying to, like, love you and encourage you. And, like, man, any Tom, Dick, Harry, Russ, Sally, whatever can have a podcast these days, just so you know. There are so many Christianese podcasts that are straight up garbage, just being truthful. And you need discernment. You need to be in the Word of God so you have discernment. It is scary for me to think about what people are listening to, because sometimes I hear what you're listening to and talking about these podcasts, and I'll listen. I'm like, this dude is like, he sounds Christian, but he has an agenda. I was just cleaning my office before church, because I still haven't moved into my office. And I looked at two books. I just opened up two books. And in like the little, you know how they have in front of the book, they have like little note from like some famous pastor, some famous preacher promoting the book or whatever. I randomly pick up two books. I ain't kidding. Both books had like four influential pastors, like plug in the book. In both books, three of the four pastors disqualified themselves from ministry. And they were like big deal books. I bought them for a reason. Listen, I'm not trying to hate on people right now. I'm just saying, like, we need grace and we need discernment. And grace gives discernment for you to see through the deceptive voices. But the only way that's going to happen is if you spend time in the Word of God on your own. Number two, grace gives discernment. I will refuse religious apathy. Unlike the scribes, grace helps me know the Bible and move toward Jesus. Another one I wrote down is, when grace gives me discernment, I will resist pressure and intimidation. Like the Magi, grace gives courage to obey God when powerful voices are pushing you to go another way. Number four, grace gives you discernment to follow Jesus when others don't. I mean, the wise men are the only ones in this story not following or following Jesus. Everybody else is going their own way. And grace gives you discernment to follow Jesus when others don't. And then number five, grace gives you discernment to walk away from anything competing with Jesus. And that's the most important thing right there. It's going to give you discernment to walk away with anything in your life that's competing with Jesus. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. Grace helped them hear people, but follow Christ. And that leads us to this third point. When grace saves me from sin, it will grow the desires of my life and I will surrender to King Jesus. That's what we see in verses 9 through 12. It's going to grow the desires of my life. The spiritual desires of my life are going to grow. I'm going to want to serve God. I'm going to want to live for God. I'm going to want to lead for God. I want to share the truth of God, the gospel of God. When grace saves me from sin, it will grow the desire of my life, and I will surrender to King Jesus. I am going to yield myself to him and place myself under him for who he is, which is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When grace saves us from our sin, it doesn't just guide our direction so we seek Jesus or give us discernment to serve King Jesus. It grows new desires in our hearts. Desires that lead into joyful, willing, not duty-driven, but wholehearted surrender. That's what grace does. Nowhere is that clearer than how the Magi react when they encounter King Jesus. Look at verse 9. They rejoice over him. They revere him. They reward him. They respond to him. Verse 9, look at them rejoice. God didn't leave these men just searching in the dark. He supernaturally influences the heavens to draw them to his son. And when that happens, verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. The same way that God led Israel out of Egypt with the sun in the sky, he's kind of doing the same thing for the Magi. And this wasn't any star, it was the star. And verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they did what? They rejoiced, and I love this, exceedingly with great joy. So what Matthew's doing there, and it's hard to tell in the English, but he's like stacking Greek words there. Rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. He's basically saying that their joy was a deep delight. It was overwhelming gladness. It was beyond measured celebration and inner satisfaction all at once. Like, he doesn't even know how to describe how joyful these people were when the star had led them to the Christ. That's why some of us on Sunday are a little more expressive than some of you. For real. Because it's like, this is awesome. In the same way we celebrate football games. Like, why wouldn't I get excited about Jesus? And all the Presbyterians in the room are like, oh, I love you too. Just give me something. Just give me one of these on Sunday. You know? But you should be excited. You should. I guarantee you, when the wise men got to the feet of Jesus, they didn't just be like, huh, nice. Grace grew in them a desire that they had never known before. The desire to find and behold the true King. The men who once sought pleasure and status and pagan spirituality, they now find their joy in just coming to Jesus. And before grace saved them, these magi were probably anything but humble. They were the Persian elites, they were the wealthy, they were the educated, they were the influential. They were men who dined with kings, but now they're men who are bowing to infants because grace changes desires. But they didn't just rejoice over King Jesus. Verse 11, he says they revered King Jesus. They fell down and worshiped. They prostrated themselves. Grace grew a desire in these proud, powerful men to lower themselves before a child. Their posture said, you are high, I am low, you are king, I surrender. That's what grace does. It grows our desire to stop running our own lives and start bowing before King Jesus. But not only do they rejoice over him and revere him, verse 11 goes on to say they reward him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. They didn't just bring Jesus leftovers. What do I have? What do I have left? Or obligatory gifts. They didn't get the clearance items. I call it the Jesus junk. They didn't bring Jesus the Jesus junk. You know what the Jesus junk is? I'm just hanging it all out today. Some of you guys are like, he is the worst. No, listen, sometimes people be like, hey, does the church want this? If you don't want it in your home, why would we want it? Like, for real. It's usually Jesus junk. They didn't bring him Jesus junk. They brought their treasures. So write this down. Grace grows the desire to give Jesus our best. That's what it does. Grace grows the desire to give Jesus our best. And their gifts, I had a guy in church, a young man, he texted me this week, and I was going to say something, but I was so excited that he's actually studying this. And I'm like, you know what? I'm definitely going to put that in my sermon now. He's like, yeah, I was just studying about the Magi. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm doing that this week. And he was reminded that these gifts tell the story of the one that they came to worship, because gold was a gift that was given to royalty. And by offering gold, the wise men were saying, like, you are king. Frankincense was incense that was used in worship by the priest in the temple, and it really symbolizes here as a gift of worship and sacrifice and intercession. And by giving it to Jesus, they're declaring Jesus, like, you are the mediator, you are the high priest. And then myrrh, of course, was a burial spice. It was used to prepare bodies for a burial, and it symbolized suffering, it symbolized death. And by giving this gift, they were declaring that Jesus was the Lamb of God that would be sacrificed for all sin at the cross. He was the king who was born to die on the cross. The shadow of the cross is hanging over the cradle as they're worshiping him. And that's why we love Christmas, because the shadow of the cross is hanging over everything we're celebrating right now. Thought I'd get an amen, but maybe not. You guys are still stuck on the Presbyterian thing, and I apologize. Last but not least, they responded to him. Look at verse 12. In being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. See, grace grows the desire to obey Jesus even when it disrupts your plans or inconveniences your life or challenges your loyalties or calls you to a new direction. God speaks, they respond, no arguing, no negotiating, no delaying. And what I love about this story is when the Magi experienced grace, their desires for their life changed. That's what we have to see. When you experience grace, your desires will change. You will rejoice over Jesus. You will revere Jesus. You will reward Jesus. They obeyed and they surrendered. So they went another way. And I would say that phrase is loaded with meaning. They went another way because the other way, it was like another physical road, but it was walking another path spiritually as well. They lived a completely, entirely different life. I'm not going to serve man, I'm going to serve God. That's what that means right there. So write this down. Grace doesn't grow desire without also growing direction. Grace doesn't grow desire without also growing direction. It leads to a life of continual surrender. And as we've just seen in the passage, grace doesn't stay still, guys. Grace moves. Grace draws. Grace seeks people who are far from God, and it brings them close to the King. And God, often what God will do if we're obedient and if we're surrendered to him is God will use our invitation in the lives of others so that they take their first step in their journey with Jesus. Did you get that? So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something that we did last year, and I think it's really important for us to do. We're going to respond by, I need my phone. Hey, Creed, throw me my phone. Or Judah, throw me my phone. Here's what we're going to do right now. Just throw it. I'll catch it. You know I will. Oh! Grab your phone. Grab your phone. Keep it on silent still. Keep it on silent still. We're going to invite some people to our Christmas Eve service. And here's why we're going to invite some people to our Christmas Eve service. It's because people are more open to grace at Christmas. That's reason number one that I want you to know. People are more open to grace at Christmas. Just like the Magi, people right now are searching during the season. They're looking for direction. They're looking for hope. They're looking for meaning. 47% of unchurched people are more open to faith during the holidays. Did you know that? 57% of Americans say that they would attend a Christmas service if someone invited them. So Christmas softens hearts. Grace is already working. It's God's kindness. Number two, why invite someone? Because personal invitations break down barriers. The Magi didn't come to Jesus by accident. Someone pointed them in the right direction. And your invite can do the same. 80% of people would consider attending church if personally invited. But get this, only 2% of church members invite anyone in a typical year. So 80% would consider coming to church with you, but only 2% invite during the year. I mean, imagine just for a moment, TV timeout, imagine the impact that we might have if we decided to change that statistic as a church family. Just like, we're just gonna invite people to church. Grace uses people, it may use you. Number three, Christmas is one of the best opportunities for the gospel. Christmas is the second most attended Sunday of the entire year. It feels familiar, it feels warm, it feels welcoming. People are used to doing all the things at Christmas. Many unchurched people see Christmas as like a natural time to visit a church. 82% said they're more likely to attend if the event feels culturally relevant, and Christmas certainly serves that purpose. So the door's kind of already cracked open. Your invitation's just going to kind of push it wider, if you know what I mean. Number four, the younger generation are searching for something real. Just like the Magi sought truth in a confusing world, millennials and Gen Z are spiritually curious. Over 70% say they're open to spiritual conversations during Christmas. So your intentionality could be the very thing that God uses to guide them to Jesus. Then number five, the eternal impact is real. The eternal impact is real. Listen, what we're about to do isn't just filling a seat. It's not about filling a seat. It's about bringing people to the King. It's about bringing people to the King, drawing people to Christ the same way that it happened to the Magi. And an invitation at Christmas may be the moment someone hears the gospel or meets Jesus or breaks free from sin or begins a new spiritual direction. And what we have to understand, church, is one invite, one personal invite could change someone's entire eternal destination. Do you believe that? One invitation. Just like that story that we started with today. One worship gathering. But it didn't just change his life. If you remember, the same grace that saves us, it transforms us, and he couldn't contain what grace had done in him, so he went and told others, right? Your invitation may be that next story. Some of you are like, I don't believe that. Well, because you've learned to put God in a box. You have, and I'm sorry, but God could do it. And you got to believe it. And we got to pray in faith for God to work. So, who do I invite to Christmas? That's what you should be thinking right now. Who do I invite to the Christmas Eve service? Well, think about the people in your life who are close to you but far from God. Who are the people in your life? They're close to you but far from God. I call them the Franks. Who are the Franks in my life? Who am I? The F is for friends. Who are my friends that are close to me, that are far from God? Maybe I know them from the pool or the country club or the sports team or the car line in the dorm. Who's your person that, like, man, I'm pretty close with them? They're your friend. The R is for relatives. Who are the relatives? Could be your spouse. Could be a sibling. Could be a cousin. Maybe they're religious, but they're not redeemed. And you know they're religious, but they don't truly know the Lord. Maybe they're raised in a church, but they never met Christ. Who are those people? A is for acquaintances. Who's your neighbor that you don't know well? Maybe it's the new teammate. Maybe it's the person that you see at the gym regularly. You work out at the same time, but you really don't know them. Maybe it's the barista. Hopefully not at Cairo Cafe. But for real, like, who are they? Who are those acquaintances? And it's for neighbors. Maybe you've known them for years. Maybe you've known them for months. But they've never heard the story of grace. Every Sunday as you leave, their car is still sitting in the driveway. They don't worship the Lord. Then C is for colleagues or classmates. The people that you work with and alongside of or go to school with. Let's just take a moment right now to sit in this, just the stillness, and ask the Holy Spirit to give us some Franks. Right now, just pray this prayer. Holy Spirit, will you show me five people right now? Show me five Franks. Who are they right now, Holy Spirit? There are people who are close to me but far from the Lord. They don't know Christ as Savior. They've never revered him. They've never rejoiced over him. Who are they? I believe the Holy Spirit will give you five. Now that you know those five, here's what I want you to do. Just look up here, look at the screen. We have a QR code that's on the screen, and what I want you to do is take out your little camera on your QR code, because if you don't do this now, we have an awesome party going on, and then you're going to forget about it tomorrow, but the Holy Spirit just gave you five names. He gave you five people that you need to invite. So grab your phone right now, scan the QR code, and when you scan the QR code, I'm going to do it right now with you. When you scan that QR code, it's going to bring you to a landing page, right? And all you have to do is hit download. Hit download. And now you can forward that invite card to 5 people right now. And you might just want to say something super simple. Hey, say, write this right now, all right? Hey, I'd love for you to join me at my church's Christmas Eve service. And just send them that. Right now, 5 people. Hey, I would love for you to join me at my church's Christmas Eve service with that invitation. And the reason why we're doing this, church, this is like the application. This is what we do when we respond to the Lord. Listen, the Christian life isn't about information. Remember those religious leaders that quoted the scripture right away? They knew the information, but there was zero transformation. And my fear is that sometimes we have all the information, but where's the transformation? This is practical transformation right now. I'm not going to keep my faith to myself. I'm going to share it with somebody else. And why would I do that? Why would I do that? Here's why. Because we saw in the text this morning, grace guides, right? Amen? Does grace guide? Yeah? 4 of you think so. All right. Does grace guide? Yes. It does. Does grace draw? Yeah. Does grace save? Yes. Yeah. And God may use your invitation to open the door for someone else to receive this gift this Christmas. So let's stand together. Let's sing about that grace that has rescued us. And let's invite people. Let's usher people in to the kingdom of God this Christmas by giving them the gift